The reading is 2 Chronicles chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 7, and if you're using a church Bible, it's page 439. Chronicles 5, verse 7. The priests then brought the Ark of the Lord's Covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the place of the Ark and covered the Ark and its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends, extending from the Ark, could be seen from in front of the inner sanctuary, but not from outside the holy place. And they are still there today. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. The priests then withdrew from the holy place. All the priests who were there had consecrated themselves, regardless of their divisions. All the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives, stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and singers joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, the singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good, his love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God.
Brilliant, thank you. So tonight, we start a new series on looking at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Yes, that's right. I said Holy Spirit and Old Testament in the same sentence. And I know some of you might be thinking, for goodness sake, Dale, what version of the Bible are you reading? Everyone knows that the Holy Spirit didn't appear until Pentecost. Well, in this series, we want to challenge that understanding and discover how the Holy Spirit has been present and active since time began, and how that's represented through the Old Testament. Now, in the Oxford English Dictionary, it defines the Holy Spirit within Christianity as the third person of the Trinity, God spiritually active in the world. And there are references, both direct and indirect, to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, where God is spiritually active in the world. But we don't always notice them. Simon was telling me the other day, someone had asked him if there was a Lloyd's Bank in Kingston. And he didn't know, because he doesn't use Lloyd's Bank. So he's not looking for them. And I'm sure there is one. But I've no idea neither, because I don't use them. So sometimes you only notice something that you, when you go looking for it. Now, the New Testament references about the Holy Spirit are rather more direct. But the Old Testament is less direct, but if we look for them, they really are there. So let's start this series just by highlighting a few of the direct references. At the very beginning of Genesis, the Holy Spirit's there in creation. In Exodus, the Holy Spirit is given as a gift to Bezalel. In Numbers, the Holy Spirit is given to the leaders of Israel. In Judges, the Holy Spirit comes on Othniel, and makes him a leader. And this continues in Kings and Chronicles, most of the prophets. So even though the phrase, and if you search the actual syntax, Holy Spirit with a capital H and a capital S, that is rare. It appears three times in the Old Testament. The actual Spirit of God is not rare at all. And the entire Bible is the story of God making himself known and being spiritually active with his people in different forms. There's an analogy that you might have heard before that compares God, the Trinity, to H2O in three different forms: ice, water, and steam. They're all the same substance, just in different forms. And it's the same. It's the same with God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God in different forms. And throughout the Old Testament, it's mainly God, God the Father, present with his chosen people. And there's a few points where Moses actually says to God, "If you're not going to be with us, then I don't want to go." And then throughout the New Testament, it's Jesus, God physically present on earth with some people. And after Pentecost, it's about the Holy Spirit. God with us, God being within all of us who believe. But tonight, we want to look at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament in a bit more detail and about how the Israelites respond to the Holy Spirit. See, in the Old Testament, God is spiritually active and shows his presence with his people in lots of ways. And I want to highlight just three of those instances and then look at some of the impact of those. So the first one is in Exodus 13 and 14, a wonderful photo of it. After God has rescued his chosen people from slavery in Egypt, God then appears to them and gives them a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. And God is actively with them. And it says, God looked down from the pillar of cloud. So God is giving them an overt sign with the cloud because he wants them to know that his mighty presence is there, guiding them and leading them. And it's like, I'm with you. All you have to do is be obedient and follow me. Where I go, you go. So in this example, you've got the cloud and the fire, and God is with his people. And the second example I want to look at is in Exodus 24, where Moses receives the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And a cloud covers the top of the mountain, and the glory of the Lord settles there. And the Lord calls out to Moses from within the cloud. And I do recommend you have a look at some of these references. There's a heck of a lot. It's great reading. And then later in Exodus 40, when the Israelites have set up camp and they build God's tent, which is called the tabernacle. The tabernacle is always set up in the very center of the Israelite camp of about 1 million people. And God again shows he is present with his people because a cloud comes down on the tabernacle and covers the entire tent. And when the cloud is down, they stay put because they know God is present and among them. And when the cloud goes up, it's time to move somewhere else. So again, you have the cloud and the fire and the glory of God active with his people. And then the third example is this from this reading tonight, what we're looking at. When their nomadic way of life has ended, and they've been living in cities for several generations, Moses and Joshua is over 500 years ago. It's over 500 years before. And since then, they've had the judges guiding them and leading them, and then moving on into the kings. First of all, Saul, who overall didn't do so well with God. Then there was David, who loved God but was a bit naughty. And then there's David's son, Solomon. And you can read about in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David, because he loves God, he decides he wants to build a permanent home for God. But God says no. Partly because David's been a bit naughty, and also because God's not keen on the idea of being tied down to a house. He'd always been free to move from place to place before. But God promises to let David's son Solomon build a permanent home for him instead. So Solomon builds the temple, and when it's all finished, it's time for God to move into his house. Now, just a reminder that that is 500 years ago that they had the tent of meeting and the cloud coming down on the tent of meeting to meet with Moses. So 500 years later, Solomon's experience of God would have been radically different. And so as they're moving, as the nation of Israel is moving into this permanent state where they hope God is at the center of things, the real big question is, will God be with them? Will he dwell with them in the same way that he dwelt with the people in the tabernacle? Will he dwell in the temple like he did in the tent? Is God going to show up? And is this temple going to be the new place where the Jewish people can come and meet with God? And if you look down at the end of the reading, there is the cloud and the glory and the Lord. So God is. He is still present and he is still spiritually active with his people. Now, I'm aware that I've talked there about clouds and fire and pillars and God's glory and about his presence being with the people of Israel. And while the Bible is not explicitly saying that the cloud or the glory of the Lord were the Holy Spirit, for me, they are clearly stories about God being spiritually active with his people. And so based on the definition that I used at the beginning, to me, that makes them the Holy Spirit. However, this reading is not meant to be a bit like a Miss Marple novel where you have to put all the pieces together and hopefully find out who did it. This reading is really about the Holy Spirit and how the Jews worship the Holy Spirit. So let's look at these aspects a little bit more, because the Jewish people have this awesome experience with God, which I think had a deep impact on their lives. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a life-changing experience, an experience that challenged and shaped your entire worldview. For me, I remember quite clearly when I first went abroad. It was 26 years ago. I'm getting older. And I'd been invited to go and perform in Poland at some English language schools. And I was visiting a missionary team there that had been sent from the UK. And I was going to be performing, doing outreach, teaching theatre, etc. Now, since then, I've travelled a lot. But back then, it was completely new. And I remember being at the back of the ferry. And if you don't know, I kind of hate water and boats. So being at the back of the ferry and watching England disappear, and I was full of excitement and apprehension about what would happen. I'd grown up in a fairly working class background on a council estate, and there I was traveling to a place which literally until 2 months before I'd hardly even heard of. And in that moment, I remember I prayed to God and I recommitted my life to his service, that he would lead me and use me for whatever he wanted, wherever and whenever he wanted. And that moment completely transformed my understanding of myself, of my understanding of what I could be, and crucially, my understanding of God. It was totally transformational and led me on what has been a fantastic journey with God over the years. And I think the Jewish people have an interaction with God that transforms their view and relationship with God as they move from one place to another in terms of their history and destiny. They go into this event with everything lined up for an amazing celebration with God. As you heard in the reading earlier, they have a 120-piece band to do the music. They had the smartest people organizing things. I'm sure you've heard about Solomon's wisdom. They had the good and the great close by. In fact, if you read the entire story before and after, they had pretty much everyone attending. So it was going to be a huge celebration. They've done everything that they could, creating this amazingly beautiful building. They've got the huge band, and yet, let's be honest, they can't guarantee God will turn up. Solomon, maybe a bit like some church leaders, some modern church leaders, though obviously not here, could be forgiven for thinking, look at all this, God. Look at what we've got going on here. Look at what I'm doing for you. Isn't it great? I've done everything I've been asked to do, so you do kind of owe me. But that's not the way God works, really. But what happens? Well, in that moment, where they're at the end of their capability, they've done what they can, they've done their preparation, that's when God sends in. That's when where God steps in. And as we heard in the other references, that's where there's a cloud, and that's where there's the glory, and the Holy Spirit happens, and God disrupts things and changes the plan. And I don't know about you, but in my experience of church, I'm pretty sure there's some people there thinking, hang on, God, we've got a plan. We've got a schedule. This wasn't meant to happen. It wasn't even on the notices. Yet the Holy Spirit turns up and things changed, which is not what some people want. You know what? I think some people, rather than an awesome God, they want things nice and controlled. They want more awe than awesome, you know? And when we look at this story about how the Jews had this awesome experience with God, there are three points that stand out for me about how the Jewish people meet with the Holy Spirit, which I think we can take into our relationship with God in the here and now. And the first is that the Israelites came expecting. They came expecting God to show his presence. And I want to challenge us and ask the question, what have we come expecting? What's our vision? What's our expectation of God? Is it a big enough vision? Is it a small vision? Are we worshipping a small God or a big, awesome, glorious God? They were expecting to see God's Spirit. Are we? Imagine if we could give you a cast iron guarantee that coming to church tonight would be enjoyable, powerful, transforming, and enriching. That would be quite amazing. Well, I genuinely believe that when we come into worship with that mentality, like the Israelites did, we're not going to be let down. Think of something like going to New Wine for those people that go. Does anyone go to New Wine? No? Okay. Would you put yourself through the camping and the rain and the drive down the A303 if you thought it was going to be rubbish? Some of you sadists would. No, but people go year after year because they expect that it's going to be good. The worship will be more impactful, the teaching powerful, the friendships deepened, the cleansing and refreshing rain, maybe. And the second thing that really stands out for me here is the Israelites had to make room. They had to move to make room for God. When the Holy Spirit is present, our plans might have to be put on hold. Verses 11, 14 tell us that God took possession of the temple and he filled it with a cloud and the priests had to move out. If we want to have God in our hearts, there's got to be room for him. Everything else has to give way. Everything. God wants to completely fill us with his presence. But is there room for him? And is our focus on him? Or are we trying to stay distant, or busy, or both? The agenda of the people is set aside because of the presence of God. The people in the temple are totally given over to it. They're fully committed in their hearts to worshipping the living God in the temple. You know, and it's a bit like if you want to get healthier and fitter, you have to make time for it and get committed to it. Nobody got healthy and fit sitting on the couch. And our commitment in getting healthier and fitter is the same as our commitment to God. It matters. It's important. This relationship between God And his people takes commitment, like any relationship. Can you imagine what the reaction would have been? I know none of you are there, so you'd have to imagine it. But on my wedding day, if I'd not really made room in my schedule or in my heart, and I'd said some vows that weren't really committed, maybe a bit like this. Yeah, 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 go on then. Can we do this quickly, though? I take you, yeah, you're all right then. To see, have to work for a bit and say hi to for a while at least, but hey, stay slim, do not go bald, and keep earning. And I am not moving away from my friends. I take you in sick, oh, gross, no way, it makes me gag. And in health, to like a bit and enjoy, till I get a bit bored or feel differently about it. In the presence of, oh God, no way, can you hold me to this week? Yeah, hold me tight. Yeah. We have to make room in our hearts for God. So, I put some post-it notes on the ends of the rows and there's some pens. Can I just actually take a minute and just pass one around so that you've all got a post-it note and a pen? Because I'm going to ask you to do something. You don't have to do it, but I'm just going to ask you to do it anyway. Yeah? So I'm going to invite you to do something. If you don't want to do it, that's absolutely fine. Please just bear with us a second. But you've got a pen, hopefully. Could I just ask you to draw on the post-it note a picture of a classic heart like that? A picture that represents your heart. You can do it as big as you like or as small as you like. And now, would you just take a moment on your own? I'm not going to ask you to share this with anyone, but would you take a moment on your own just to write down some words that represent some of the things that might, in the past, have crowded out your heart, that might have stopped you being totally devoted to God, that might have got in the way? When you're done, just look at it. And as you look at that picture that you've drawn, representing your heart with your stuff, can I invite you just to think about the temple that we read about tonight, and the cloud, and the awesome Spirit of God that comes into the temple, fills it, overwhelms it, and transforms things. And I've got a question for you to think about, which is there room in your heart for the Spirit of God to settle? And what would need to shift to make that space? So hold on to that post-it. We're going to come back to it at the end. Because the final thing I think we can learn from this reading is that God is more awesome than anything we can create. Just as an aside, when my boys saw this picture, they said, "Dad, that is amazing. I want to make it. What is it? Can we make that?" So they've not really got the point. The Israelites had built an amazing temple based, interestingly, on designs given by the Holy Spirit to King David. It was a wonderful, amazing house where they could meet with God. The walls were covered entirely with gold leaf. The ornaments were solid gold with precious stones set in them. It was undoubtedly beautiful and outstanding. But then the cloud comes, and the glory filled the house, and it was more amazing than all the gold or precious stones that the temple was covered with. So I'm challenged personally as I was prepping this about what is our focus on? Is our focus on God, on his Shekinah, which is the word which means glory and divine presence? Or is it on the stuff around us? Are we focused on what we can create and do for God, rather than what God can create in us and do through us? So as I finish, let me share what is for me truly awesome about this worship story. And it's that even though this story was of an event that occurred several thousand years ago, the God that we read about appearing in the temple here in the Old Testament is the same amazing God that we have come to meet with here this evening. A God who is powerful, who is awesome, who is satisfying, and who is spiritually active in our lives. A God who meets with us where we are at the end of what we can do. When we step out for him, make room for him, give our hearts to him, he's there. So you see, God's Holy Spirit present in the temple showed that he was present with them. And God's Holy Spirit present in us who believe signifies that he is here with us. Should we just pray as we finish? Maybe take hold of that post-it note again and look at that as we pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. Would you give us a bigger vision of you so that we can come into your presence with an expectant heart, with an expectant and fulfilled heart? Would you help us to make room in our hearts amidst all the other stuff, valid and valuable as it is? Holy Spirit, please, would you come and fill for the first time or refill to overflowing our hearts to serve you and to worship you, your awesome nature.